The book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And we're going to commence reading at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and commit the preaching of the word of God and the hearing of the word of God to him. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that what we have read is not the opinion of a man, the philosophy or the theology or the dogma of a church, but the very word of the living God. We realize that this portion of Scripture goes to the very heart of human history, and is the great explanation for the human condition. Lord, we stand as natural heirs of Adam. We stand cursed in his curse and fallen in his sin. But our God, we bless thee tonight for the second man, the last Adam, the Christ of God. We thank thee that as by Adam's offense many were constituted sinners, so by Christ's obedience and righteousness many are constituted righteous and clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. What a great revelation is the revelation of the gospel. Lord, help me to preach that revelation tonight. Help the people gathered here to hear that revelation tonight. O Lord, we think of Abraham sending forth his servant on a mission to bring home the bride for his son. How he gave to that servant everything that was necessary for the journey and the job. Lord, I am thy servant on a mission to bring home the bride to thy son, to bring sinners to Jesus. Can it be done by the wit or the ability of man? But thou art greater than Abraham, more generous and kind. Wilt not thou give the Holy Ghost in all his mighty power to do that work of calling the lost to the Savior? Lord, bless this meeting. Fill this preacher with thy Spirit. Give unction and power. We pray that thou wilt give a hearing ear, a receptive and a responsive heart. Again we ask thee, in this meeting, hallow thy name, advance thy kingdom, and accomplish thy sovereign will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight will be found at the end of Romans chapter 5, the latter part of the 20th verse. The great English Baptist preacher, Alexander McLaren, remarked that when a preacher announces a passage such as we have been reading this evening, or a text such as I have announced, most people lose interest. He complained that they look upon such passages of Scripture and messages upon them as dry theology, and they prefer something lighter. Now, if that was true in the 1800s, when great preachers walked the earth and great congregations attended their ministry, how much more true is it in this day, when there is a famine of the preaching of the Word of God and a consequent wide disinterest in the hearing of the Word of God? More than ever on every hand, the cry is, give us some new thing. Give us some exciting thing. Give us some emotional thing. Well, tonight I can't promise you anything new in the sense of its being hitherto unknown. I have just the old, old story. But bless God, though it's old, it's ever new. I think it is exciting. In fact, I know it is, because it's the only thing, according to the Word of God, the only thing that ever caused a stir of excitement and of curiosity among the angels of heaven, who strained and craned their necks to try to catch a glimpse and understand this glorious story of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if you and I can only begin to understand this great text of Scripture, this great message of the gospel, then I think you'll find that it has emotion in it aplenty. that will stir you to the very depths of your soul. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us of two powerful monarchs, one of which must rule over every soul, and one of which does rule over every soul. We come into the domain of one by birth. We come into the domain of the other by the new birth. The first great monarch is sin. Verse 21, sin hath reigned unto death. Sin's reign is a universal reign, and it rules over a kingdom called death. Everywhere under the dominion of sin, there is death. Death in all its ramifications. Death in all its horror. And every single man born into this world is born under the scepter of death, because he's born under the reign of sin. The dreadful monarch sin is, in all creation, there is not a single creature to challenge its reign, never mind to conquer it. The second great monarch is grace, the free favor of God towards sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story of redemption, that old, old story of the Savior's love, is the story of the overthrow of sin by grace. Because, as Paul says at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Great American Presbyterian preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse, in commenting on this text, offered an alternative translation, really more of a paraphrase, trying to get to the full meaning of this wonderful statement. And he put it like this: where sin reached its high water mark, grace flooded the world. Where sin reached its high water mark, grace flooded the world. Tonight I want to think of these words of the apostle and consider simply that God's grace is greater than all our sin. There is no sweeter message. There is no better message. There is no more needed message than this message this evening. We live in a world that's hurting, as you'll see in a moment, because of sin. What shall we say to sinners? What shall we say to people already under the scepter of sin and living in the kingdom of death and in the place of shades, in the very vestibule of an eternal hell? What shall we say to sinners, guilty, lost, and unclean? Man, I'll tell you what we'll say. God's grace is real. God's grace is available, and God's grace is greater than all your sin. I want you to think then with me tonight of this wonderful statement: where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I have simply two points Now, if you were in Greenville, you would know better than to say, well, thank the Lord, he's going to be brief tonight. Because 2 points may have a whole lot of things underneath. And to be quite honest, this is such a vast text, we could stay here until tomorrow night and never get to the bottom of it. But I want you to take these two things with you. We're going to consider them one by one. First of all, God's grace exceeds our sin. It's greater. It superabounds. And then God's grace expels our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God exceeds the sin of man, first and foremost in its depth. Sin took man from the Garden of Eden and plunged him to the depths of depravity and shame and lust and pain. Think of Eden as the paradise of God. I suppose the easiest way to describe it would be heaven on earth. The paradise of God. Place of perfect beauty. A place of perfect pleasure. A place of perfect communion between earth and heaven. Between man and his God. There were no tears in Eden. There was no suffering in Eden. There was no hurt in Eden. There was no division in Eden. No disagreement. There was no fly in the ointment. There was no flaw in the creation. All was perfection. All was peace. All was perfect satisfaction, perfect enjoyment, as Adam and his wife walked in fellowship with God. Think of Eden. And then think of the dens of vice, where men and women sink lower than the animals in the violence of their lusts, where creatures made in the image of God lie around in drunken or drug-induced stupors, where little children are sold as slaves to satisfy the passions of men who seem more like devils than men. Think of the killing fields of war, the slaughterhouse of murder, and the constant stream of crime. Think of the poverty and the pain of millions across this world of ours tonight who have never known peace or prosperity, who will live and who will die with hardly a single happy memory, unloved in life and unmourned in death. Think of our prisons with their bursting cells, of our hospitals with their overflowing wards and their suffering patients. Think of the homes that are bitter and barren and broken. Lift up your eyes tonight and look upon the racked body of humanity and see the tear-stained face of a world that is reeling like a drunken man on its downward course toward the outer darkness of God's hell. And when you've seen it all, the dens of vice, the slaughter that's besmirching the world with blood, the viciousness and the wickedness and the suffering and the agony, and then think that this is but the anteroom to the everlasting agonies of a lost hell. Stop, man, and say, this is what sin has done. This is the depth of sin that took man from the garden of God and plunged him to the kingdom of death, that took man from the fellowship of God and put him in the arms of the devil. This is the depth of sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And thank God, sin is deep, but grace is deeper. For see what grace has done. It has spanned a greater distance than that between Eden and hell. For it has spanned the distance between the holiness of God in heaven and our shame here on earth. It has spanned the distance between an offended God and an offending sinner. Grace went to the throne of God, and it took the blessed Son of God, and it brought him down all the way from heaven to earth to take the place of the guiltiest of sinners. Think of how Paul described it in Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation or of no account, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Down, down, down. It's a beautiful gospel hymn. Very few people sing it, I fear, because most people who sing in gospel meetings can't sing, really. And it takes a voice to sing this one. But if I could sing, I would do it now. Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. Go to Bethlehem and see the greatest miracle the God of heaven has ever wrought. Go to Bethlehem and see a virgin girl give birth to a babe. See that babe laid in a manger. Realize that babe is God manifested in the flesh. That at the very moment he lay in a manger, in his deity, he was upholding by his word the entire fabric of the universe that he created. Go to the wilderness and see him grown to manhood, alone among the wild beasts, fighting the mighty fight against Satan and his temptations. Follow him to Gethsemane, where his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Follow him on to Gabbatha, where they stripped the clothes from off his back, and they lacerated that back and mangled his holy flesh with their whips. Follow him to Calvary and see him nailed upon a cross and hung up to die. Men and women, that is what grace did. And even then he didn't stop. In Luke chapter 15, the Savior himself tells us of his love for sinners and how deep that love and grace will go. He tells the story of a lost and wandering sheep, and then of a prodigal and wandering son. Those wanderers in their lost estate, they hear a determined tread and a kindly voice, and they feel a strong arm placed under them, lifting them up from the pit of their destruction. They receive a welcome of warm love and kind acceptance. What did such mighty feats as these? It was grace. Isn't that the testimony of every Christian here? Isn't that the experience of every man, woman, and child here who knows Christ as a Savior? Don't you find in your own soul tonight that you say, I was that one lost sheep, and then the shepherd sought me? The hymn writer put it beautifully when he spoke of the depths to which the shepherd went. He said, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. I was that one lost sheep. I was that one lost son. But the Lord in grace watched for me and welcomed me and fed me and clothed me. I tell you tonight, sin goes deep, but grace goes deeper. But not only does grace exceed sin in its depth, it exceeds it in its height. Sin stands higher than the mountains. In fact, it reaches so high that it would ascend to the very throne of God. We read of Satan's first sin in Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Some other time, perhaps, I'll give you what for many will be a startlingly different view of that text. I don't think Satan ever intended to take God's place. I believe he intended to take man's place in the plan of God. But that's another story. He was certainly ascending as high as he could go to a realm that was not his, and he was certainly striking at the very throne of God. That was in Satan's first sin. And you'll see the aim of Eve's first sin when Satan said to her, obey me and eat this fruit and disobey God and ye shall be as gods. You know, inherent in every sin, there is this thought, I am my own master. I am my own lawgiver. I rule my own life. I choose my own destiny. Ultimately, indeed, though men may continue to name the name of God, by their sin, they say, I will be my own God, because the God they worship is merely an extension of themselves. That's the true nature of sin. It cries, as Jesus said, away with this man. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the voice of sin. It would, if it could, invade heaven and usurp Jehovah's throne. Of course it feels. It cannot do anything else but feel. And it leads the soul not to heaven, but to hell. But thank God, grace never fails. And grace scales the heights of glory to set sinners on high. I love how the psalmist put it when he gives the testimony of every Christian that he takes us from the dunghill and he places us among princes. Isn't that the testimony of every sinner saved by grace? It finds us in the depths of the dunghill of sin. It washes us, sanctifies us, justifies us. It makes us sons of God, heirs of God, and equal heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you think of that? This is the height of grace. It takes you from the dunghill of sin, and it gives you an equal right with Jesus Christ to everything that He has deserved by His life, by His death, by His resurrection, by His intercession. It makes you citizens of heaven. It leads you forth by the right way that you might go to a city of habitation. It gives you an entrance to the city of gold, the city of God, that city that hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. It unites every believing sinner to Christ. Even now, it sets them where He is, spiritually, in heavenly places, and soon, eternally, it will set them with Him on the throne of His glory. Do you ever stop to think where redemption finally places the sinner? Some crazy songwriter, I'll not call him a hymn writer, wrote a stupid little ditty that even stupider little singers used to sing around churches all the time. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I want to tell you there are no cabins in glory. And there are no little out-of-the-way corners in glory. Let me tell you where grace brings the converted sinner. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. You will know that it's the misfortune of some verses of Scripture to be located right beside a very, very familiar verse. And we get so taken up with the very famous verse that we forget what's before and what's after. For example, I'm sure everybody here knows John 3:16. But many people could quote John 3:17. And yet it's just as important. Revelation 3:20, everybody knows. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But how many people know Revelation 3:21, which is even more astonishing? To him that overcometh. That's God's description of the Christian. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne? Now you'll see why I say it was man's position that Satan was after at the beginning. This is the throne he wanted. Jesus says, I'll take my believing people and I'll place them with me on my throne. From the dunghill to the throne. That's what grace does. That's the immeasurable height to which grace exalts the believing sinner. Oh, sin goes high, but grace, thank God, goes higher. But not only does grace exceed sin in its depth and in its height, I thank God it exceeds sin in its power. Sin has awesome power. It is the most destructive power in the universe. In Eden, it unleashed the most destructive explosion ever to hit the earth. And the aftershocks have been making the world reel ever since. That power has destroyed every human body. Ballymena, like every other town, has its graveyards. Go there and see the power of sin that has brought death to every human body. It has corrupted every human soul. It has cursed every part of this creation. It has cut and hacked and severed man from man and nation from nation until it has littered the centuries with the mutilated remains of unnumbered victims. Have you ever read Ezekiel 37? I think it gives you a wonderful but terrible picture of sin's destructive might. Ezekiel saw a valley full of dry bones, human bones, scattered upon the face of the open valley. That speaks of wholesale death and destruction. That's what sin has done. Look across Northern Ireland tonight, and then extend your vision to the ends of the earth. How many broken lives? Perhaps some of them here tonight. How many wrecked homes? How many dismembered families? How many disappointed hopes? How many ruined souls? See them there lying in the valley of dry bones. What can measure the power of sin? We have all felt its power. We have all seen its power. Its power to bind. Its power to blind. Its power to blight. Sin is a powerful thing. Bless God, the power of grace is greater. Read again in Ezekiel 37, and you'll see something happening at the Word of God. You'll see something greater than that monstrous destruction that first confronts us. At the Word of God, you'll see bone coming together with bone, bodies being built and made to stand upon their feet. You'll see the breath of life from God entering into them so that they stand as a great army, and those that were dead now live. That is the power of grace. Listen to me, men and women, tonight. Where sin ruins, grace reclaims. Where sin blights, grace blesses. Where sin destroys, grace delivers. Paul said, "You hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were as others the children of wrath, but God. But God. Oh, when you look at what sin has done, you would give up hope except for God. If you're looking to religion for hope, there is none. If you're looking at some self-reclamation scheme, there's no hope there. If you think you'll party your way out of it, there's no hope there. If you think you'll ignore it, there's no hope there. You look at what sin has done, and sin, the mighty monarch, holds men in the kingdom of death. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That's the word. Grace superabounds over sin. He, that is Christ, who, as Mr. Greer prayed at the beginning of the service, is the very embodiment of grace. He who came as the gift of grace. He who came as the only channel of grace. He who came to die in grace and rise again in grace. He is able to save to the uttermost. The little Greek phrase that's translated to the uttermost means to the very end, to the fullest fulfillment. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Grace superabounds over sin. It exceeds sin in its depth, in its height, and in its power. And that's a wonderful story. There's good news for you if you're lost in this meeting, if you're still without Christ, if you're still in your sin. I don't know where you are in the kingdom of death. But if you're without Christ, you're in that kingdom. I don't know what sin Satan uses particularly to bind and blind and blight you. Nor do I particularly care. I have knelt with religious sinners who had to have their pride broken to bring them to Jesus. I have knelt with the drug addict and the drunkard and the prostitute. And they needed the same Savior and they got the same grace. Men and women, grace is greater than all your sin. What will you do with your sin? You don't need to try and get rid of it before you come to the Lord Jesus. Come as you are, sin and all, for you can't deal with your sin. Thank God He can. And how well He'll deal with it. Because not only does His grace exceed your sin, it will expel it. I started off by saying that there are two monarchs, and one must reign and is reigning over every soul. But they can't share the throne. They're locked in mortal combat, and there can only be one winner. Thank God, grace is the conqueror of sin. And every time grace enters, it expels sin as the reigning principle of the soul. Oh, sin still attacks and even wounds and hurts, but it's lost its throne forever. That's the beauty of the power of grace. Think of it. How often have you heard people say, I would come to Christ, but I couldn't keep it? You never said a truer word in your life, but then you've got a great misunderstanding of the gospel. For God's not given you something that by your power you've got to keep. He says, I'll come and I'll rule in the throne of your life, and I'll do the keeping. Every time we sing the hymn Amazing Grace, we think of John Newton. When he wrote that hymn, he was a Church of England minister, a great preacher, a renowned theologian. When he wrote that hymn, he was a friend of William Wilberforce, who was fighting in the English House of Commons against the slave trade. Here was John Newton himself, an ex-slave trader, indeed a man who not only traded in slaves, but himself had been made a slave in Africa for a time and had remained unchanged. Now he's pleading for the end of that diabolical trade in human bodies and souls. What could turn a slave trader into a saint? John Newton knew the answer, and that's why he penned the words, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace took the throne and broke the power of sin. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or literally, there is to him a new creation. As Paul told the Romans in chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you are under grace. Grace is your monarch. He goes on to say, God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's the story of superabounding grace. Thomas Chalmers used to speak about what he called the expulsive power of a new affection. What he meant was, when grace enters the soul to save, it expels the ruling power of sin. Christ is your king. Christ is your master. You have a new view of life, a new motive for living, a new reason to exist. You'll understand then what the old hymn meant. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Jesus says, I make all things new. And of course, the end is the complete expulsion of sin when you enter into the glorified state, forever with the Lord, forever delivered from the very presence of sin. Grace is greater than all our sin. Do you know this grace? Have you personally experienced this grace? Can you say, as we sang tonight, saved by grace alone? This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Jesus died for me. Is that your testimony? Do you know the grace of God? If not, do you desire to know it? Because I have good news for you. Even the desire for grace is grace begun. For only grace can give a dead sinner a desire to be saved. And if you desire the grace of God, I have a great bit of information for you. Whosoever will, let him come. Put no hindrance in his way. Whosoever will, let him come. And when you come, cry to Christ, and he'll do the work of saving. And you'll come to rejoice with Charles Wesley in one of the most beautiful verses ever penned by an uninspired hymn writer. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, and rise to all eternity. 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 Either a gracious eternity with Christ, saved by the unmerited favor of God, or a well-deserved hell without Christ, damned by the fully merited deserts of your own sin. Which will it be? You were born a sinner. You're in the kingdom of death under the reign of sin. Sin abounds. But listen, the gospel is the story of super abounding grace. Come. Come. Come without delay. Lay hold of Christ by simple saving faith as he is offered to you in the gospel. Amen.